Back to rightly dividing. This is the key to unlocking this book, is to rightly divide. I want to give you a report of our work down in Fort Pierce, Florida. We're working on the boat, and we're getting the insulation done on the inside now. Once we get the insulation done, then I can run the wiring, put up walls, put the furniture in, and then all we have to do is get the engine overhauled and little stuff after that, and she should be ready to go. I want to talk a little, before we get into the lesson, I want to talk a little bit about where we were. I was sponsored by a man down in Fort Pierce that is charismatic. It's Faith Tabernacle is the name of the church. They're kind of like a split off of the Pentecostal movement. Okay? And I chomping at the bit while I was down there, you know, to get in a conversation with somebody about speaking in tongues. And I read 1 Corinthians 14 three times while I was down there. And, you know, God, if your heart is right, God will give you truth when he decides to give you truth. And he will show you a passage only when your heart, he will show you the truth of a passage only when your heart is ready for that truth. And I've read 1 Corinthians four times straight through. And three out of the four times, I read it with the intention of setting someone straight on their doctrine. And I had that gun loaded with really good bullets, ready to use it on somebody. Okay? And I could tell these guys, you know, that Paul was rebuking these people for speaking in tongues. And I could tell these people, look, it's the ladies in church that are speaking in tongues. And Paul says that they have to be quiet. Okay, let them remain silent. In the context is tongues. And I could tell them how 10,000 words spoken in an unknown tongue doesn't even compare to one word prophesying. Okay. And I could tell them that tongues are for a sign, and I can tell them that the Jew seeketh after a sign, and I could tell them that tongues are for non-believing Jews. I could do all of that stuff, okay? But it wasn't until the fourth time that I read 1 Corinthians 14 that I went past verse 36. I would stop in verse 35, or verse 36. Because it would stop talking about tongues. Paul would stop talking about tongues. But one day I just decided to continue reading. And if you get down to 37, it says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Okay? And then he says, look at this, verse 38. And this is where God smacked me up the side of the head with the Bible. He said, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. So this is what Paul is saying. He says, listen, yeah, they're ignorant and they're babies. But listen, that's not you. It's not your job to control how people act or how people worship. That's this book's job to do that. This book discerns. This book reads your heart and your intents. Okay? It's not our place to do that. Okay? It's our place as a preacher to preach the word in season and out of season and to study, okay? And I can get up here and I can study things out and I can look at the problems that are going on in churches and I can study these things out just with the attitude that I'm going to correct somebody, okay? And we Christians sitting in the pews, we get a bad habit of that because we're not, and I'm not saying that people who don't preach are not in the book on a daily basis, but usually someone who is preaching has a set regiment of studying. You know, when you're not preaching, you kind of just study, you know, what God lays on your heart or what you just want to study for that day, or you may just be reading something based on what's going on in your life at that time. But most preachers, you know, they get they get their preaching material from everyday experiences with other people. Okay? And that doesn't make what a man preaches a whipping post. Okay? If a preacher didn't have experiences and if he didn't talk about them from the pulpit, he wouldn't be talking about nothing. It wouldn't be relevant to other people out there. You know, and it's all fine and dandy when we're talking about some charismatic that we met on the street or some atheist that we met on the street. That's all fine and dandy. But when it comes to somebody that we met right here in our own church and we bring that up and how God showed us the light on that particular subject and now we're getting right, that's when people get upset, you know. But I want the reason I say that about 1 Corinthians is because when you start looking at this book doctrinally, you're going to find out who the baby Christians are. Okay? Remember, rightly dividing does two things. It does one or two things. It exposes true doctrine, and it exposes heresy. That's what rightly dividing does. Okay? It exposes true doctrine, and it exposes heresy. Okay? And if you rightly divide this book, you're going to expose heresy. Period. And you have to rightly divide. And when you're dealing with baby Christians, they don't want to talk doctrine. They want to talk emotion. Okay? They will cling onto something that they believe that they've gotten mastered, and they will lay that on everybody else. And when you kick that subject, when you start shaking that subject, you're going to start shaking those baby Christians. But that's what you're going to run into when you look at this book doctrinally. And if you look at this book, the big picture of this Bible, if you look at it, especially Paul's writings, okay, he's writing these things as a preacher would preach from a pulpit, okay? He's not walking into these churches and rebuking people one at a time. Okay? He's making generalizations and he's telling people the perfect situation. Okay? And how to deal with that situation biblically. Okay? And that's how we should all look at it. You know, our number one priority is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Period. That's your number one priority. If that ain't right, don't worry about nobody else's relationship with the Lord. Because you're just going to become reprobate at some point because God's going to be done with you. Okay? So, but that comes from my own experience with people. I mean, when you get out on the street, you'll run into this a lot. You'll want to get into a debate with somebody, and you'll want to take your sword and just, you know, and finish them off. You know what I'm saying? And what does that do for Jesus Christ? I mean, it makes you feel really good. But what does that do for Jesus Christ, man? You know? So we got to remember that. Okay, so we're talking about rightly dividing, so let's pray before we get into the lesson. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for your book. Thank you for truth. Thank you for humility. And Lord, I just pray now that you help us understand this book, Lord. You help us understand that the doctrines in this book are sometimes going to be strange and hard to believe. But we just pray, Lord, that you increase our faith, so that we can believe it, and that your word would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, well, I hope you brought your steak knives today, because this is going to get kind of meaty. The reason I'm going to be talking about it is because it's here in the Bible, so I'm going to talk about it. Now, I told you, last time I told you, when we were talking about Peter in the garden and how he sliced the ear off of the soldier, and how he couldn't have just been, it couldn't have been like a samurai and just cut that ear off, because it was a Roman sword, okay? And those blades are pretty thick, and they're usually pretty dull because they, you know, they use them an awful lot, you know what I mean? And, you know, we have a defense mechanism in our mind, okay, that shields us from things being too much for us to take, okay? Like if you've seen something really bad, a bad accident or something like that, over time you will forget the details of that accident. You see what I'm saying? Okay, and it will, and you won't remember the bloody, gory details of that. Okay, and we tend to do that through our unbelief when we're reading stories, things that happened biblically. We tend to play them down. You know, like the rapture. You know, they play it down. Okay, I mean, have you ever been near a sonic boom? Have you ever been within 500 feet of a sonic boom going off on a jet? I have. I've been on the carrier out at sea. There's no speed limits. There's no laws, nothing like that. So when we had an air show on the USS Independence, we would fly dignitaries in from all these countries, and we would have a big air show every year off the coast of Singapore. And our F-14 Tomcats would break the sound barrier, three of them at a time, 300 feet over the deck. Okay? And you have no clue how powerful that shockwave is coming off of that sonic boom until you've seen a man cry because his $1,200 video camera shutter got stuck, open, and cracked. Okay? So we downplay these things. You can watch any movie you want about the rapture, and people disappear with a nice, neatly pile of nice neat pile of folded clothes and things of that nature, and they just disappear quietly in the middle of the night. I don't think so, because your body is still going to be a physical body at the rapture, okay? And if you're going to go up through the roof of your house with a physical body, that roof is going to come off with you, okay? It's going to come flat. You're going to go busting right through that thing. If you're in a car, you're going to peel back the top of that car. That airplane is not just going to glide down and crash if the pilot's saved. The whole roof of that thing is going to be ripped open from people flying out of there. It's going to be a violent thing for the people who are left here on earth. It is going to be violent and terrible. Okay? And it's going to put them into a state of mind to where they're going to believe whatever the established government tells them it was. They're going to be so shocked that they're going to believe a lie, the Bible says. A delusion, a strong delusion. Okay? So we need to look at the Bible. We need to remember that the things of God are above us. Okay? And I'm not saying to dwell on things with crazy imaginations. But there is a way, the church has downplayed things in the Bible so much that the Bible is boring to a lot of people, you know? But if you look at it like me, I have a wild imagination, and I told you guys this before. Some of you may have, I'm just dumb enough to voice that, okay? But I do have a wild imagination, and that's one of the reasons why I like watching the sci-fi movies, is because they give you a little bit of truth out of this Bible, at the same time trying to deceive you, okay? And if your eyes are open, you can see that in there, and that's one of the ways that I can relate to the younger crowds, the teenagers out there, is because, you know, they're all into the Transformers and they're all into Superman. Well, if you show them that the Transformers were fallen angels and that Optimus Prime is the Antichrist and that Superman was the fallen angel, if you show them that stuff, they'll be like, wow. Are you serious? And you just say, yeah, Hollywood's just ripping the Bible off, making money off God, and not giving him any glory for it. You know? So we've got to look at these things like this, okay? So last month, we left off in the dispensation of human government. Okay? It's where the Noahic covenant was. Okay? The flood took place. Because of the fallen angels were coming down and procreating with women, they took wives, it says, so they were getting married, okay? So, and then there were giants because of this, all right? This is why God destroyed the earth, why God destroyed flesh with the earth, the Bible says, that he destroyed all flesh with the earth, okay? Because there was people procreating, the genetic genes had been messed up, and there was only one family that had not been genetically altered, and that was Noah's family. He was perfect in all of his generations, the Bible says he was perfect. That's why he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, okay? Because he had resisted what was going on in the world at that time. So God rewarded him for that, okay? So he gets off the ark. Great news, we got the rainbow, no more floods. Then how does Noah celebrate? He goes and get drunk, and he commits a seriously bad act with one of his sons, okay? And I pretty much told you what my opinion on was that. I believe that it was an act of incest with his dad. Okay? I believe that it was an act of incest. I believe that Ham raped Noah. Okay? As bad as that may sound. But if you follow that line, the line of Ham, if you follow that all the way down into Canaan, the Canaanites, you will see in Genesis 10:19 that it was the descendants of Ham that founded Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? They founded Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? And you know what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Okay? It wasn't just homosexuality. It was homosexuality plus they were going after strange flesh. There was a movie I watched a couple years ago. It was called Year One, and it was just basically a spoof on the biblical account of Sodom and Gomorrah. But there was a clue in there about the fallen angels that a lot of people probably didn't pick up on. When you walked into that place, they had 25-foot doors. And the star of the show, when he walked up to those doors, he kind of looked at the camera and goes, "Wow, big doors." And that was a clue to us what was going on. They were telling me what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah at that time, which lined up perfectly with the Bible. Okay? So the reason I believe that it was Ham committing an act on his dad is because if you read further on down, you'll see that it was his descendants that founded Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? So, and nothing changes. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay? So we're in the dispensation of human government. And some of the things about this, it began in Genesis 8:20, it ended in Genesis 12 with Abram, okay? Man's responsibility during this dispensation was sacrifice. You find that on the altar, sacrifice on the altar, capital punishment, and the rest is the same as the dispensation of conscience, okay? Now, we talked about all races stemming from Noah's sons. Excuse me. Some things about Noah here, he knew better. He was over 600 years old, okay? He was over 600 years old. He had the warning of the flood. I'm talking about after he got off the boat, okay? And he had the knowledge of true worship from Adam. He had the knowledge of true worship from Cain and Abel, okay? They had firsthand knowledge of that. They were still in with the people, you know, Noah was from the other side. Okay, so we knew that firsthand, okay? The test for man was self-governance. The failure, remember, every dispensation ends in man's failure to obey God. The failure was self-worship. And we're going to get into that right now, Genesis 11. Okay? Genesis 11. Genesis 11, we all know this as Babel, okay? Verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick, and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime, and had they for mortar. And they said, "Go, let us build us a city, and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and therefore confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Okay, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did confound their language of all the earth. Okay, so it was God who confounded the languages. Okay, it doesn't say that he created the languages, because if you look back in Genesis, they all had their own languages. They all were after their own tongue, it says, of every generation. Okay? So there was more languages, because, you know, a popular theory is that that's where we got all the different languages from. Well, I would say that, no, that's not necessarily correct, because there were different languages prior to this. But it's just like today, okay? Everybody's got their own language, but they're all learning one, aren't they? English. English. And I'm convinced that it was English then. And that's what God did. He confounded that English language and stopped them from using it. That's what I think it is. And it's coming right back around, full circle. Okay? That's why we got us a Bible in English. That's why we have a perfect Bible in English, because the majority of the world speaks English. Amen? Okay? So they had languages, okay? So let's check this out here, okay? Let's look at some of these some things about Babel, okay? They had one language and one speech, okay? Number two, let's talk about Nimrod. He was the king of this civilization, okay? Some things about Nimrod, all right? He was in the 13th generation. Okay, there's that number 13, right? He was in the 13th generation. Okay, Babel. Okay, Babel was in the land of Shinar. Okay, the land of Shinar. You'll find that in Genesis 10:10. In the Bible, the number 5 is the number of death. Genesis 10:10 is the first occurrence of Shinar. That's 5 plus 5 plus 5 plus 5. 4 deaths. Okay, so you've got the 13th generation. You've got Genesis 10:10 describing Shinar and Babel. Okay, and if you run that Shinar, if you run that, you'll find out, and it's also in the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Okay, so they can't get away from those Bible numerics. Okay, God's got that laid out perfectly. Okay, so Shinar is not a good place. Okay, you can run to Daniel 1. Daniel 1, verse 1 and 2. This is about Shinar. Daniel 1, verse 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Okay, so Babel is in Shinar, Babylon. Okay, if you Google Babylon, Google map Babylon, you'll see a couple little funny things there. Number one, Babylon is Baghdad, Iraq. Modern day Babylon is Baghdad, Iraq. You'll see a hotel there called Babylon. Okay? You'll see a little town called Babel. Okay? So nobody's hiding this stuff, all right? That is modern day Babylon. That's where everything is going to be focused. That's where everything is focused. Is on Babylon, okay? Now you can, this Babylon is not a good place, okay? We know what happens to Babylon in Revelation 18, right? What happens to Babylon? It gets destroyed, okay? All the kings of the earth are drunk with her, with the blood of her wine, does it say? And of course, that's what's going on. You'll see that. You've got the United Nations, you've got NATO, they're all getting together with Babylon. And guess what? America is part of that. I don't care how much money we send to Israel. It's all a lie. Because Israel, and you know what? People can argue with me on this, but Israel is not back in the land. They are not back in that land. Because if they were, that's what they'd have. Do you see how big that is? It goes all the way from Memphis, Egypt. It goes all the way from Memphis, Egypt, all the way past Baghdad, all the way down to the Persian Gulf. That's the true land grant that they were given. Okay? And until that happens, they're not back in the land. It's my belief that it's a fraud. It's a fraudulent Israel. It's my belief that it's a fraudulent Israel to throw people off. Okay? But I'm telling you right now, America, whenever you see the word nations in the Bible, America's in that. And what happens to the nations? They get smoked. That's an army term. You get smoked. Okay? So that's what happens. So this Babylon is not a good place. Okay? Back to Genesis 11. A couple more minutes here. Okay? So what's going on in Babylon? Or what's going on in Babel? Okay? Brother Garcia, I love Brother Garcia. He touched on this a little bit a couple years ago, and I wish he would have went into it deeper, but you got to understand what's going on in Babel, okay? First of all, it says that they built a city and a tower, okay? Well, what is a city? A city is buildings, right? Okay, so a tower is not a building. So it's got to be something different because God separates them there, okay? Now, they said whose top may reach heaven, okay? You can run that reference heaven, bar none, across the board. Every time you see the word heaven, it's a direct reference to the third heaven, the throne of God. You know how far away that is? I mean, people weren't stupid in those days. You think they were building a building that was going to be as tall as past the sun, moon, and stars? No, they weren't doing that. They were building something else. Okay, and this is where you get into the Babylonians and their religion and their beliefs and things of that nature. And there's two theories on this thing. You see, they were building a tower, okay, that had a top. Okay, have you ever been to Cape Canaveral? Okay, they've got towers out there. Okay, and when you put that rocket on that tower, it has a top. Okay, and when that and it looks like a rock, just like a long cylinder. But what it does when it gets up there, that breaks off, and then you have just a small piece at the top that's actually in space, okay? And we don't see that until it comes plummeting down to Earth on a parachute with the men in it, okay? But the shape of that thing is like a top, you know, like a spinning top. Have you ever seen those? The shape of those things is like a top, okay? But you have to understand something about the Babylonians, okay? They also had a religious belief called astral projection, okay? And the New Agers will call this an out-of-body experience where they can separate their spirit from their body, and they'll use drugs or they'll use different spells, or what we're learning nowadays is that it can possibly be done with technology if you have enough of the right kind of power to get it done. This is where a lot of the things are turning now in the sciences. They're turning to technology, merging man with technology. They call it singularity, okay? And when you get into theoretical quantum physics, okay, you'll see that they're using technology to look for alternate dimensions or to travel into deep space, okay? And I think what's going on here is these Babylonians, I think that they were using astral projection to either communicate with fallen angels or travel to a place where these fallen angels could have been, and they were calling them aliens, okay? This is where you get the augurs, okay? Another name for an augur is a pontiff, all right? Or a pope, okay? In Babylon, the pontiff or the augur, this is where we get inaugural. All the world leaders are inaugurated. Okay? They're all inaugurated for some reason. Why is that? Okay? Well, the Babylonians believed that the augur was the go-between of the aliens and the people. Okay? I'm telling you, this stuff, I'm not making this stuff up, man. You can't make this kind of stuff up. The Catholic Church, the Vatican, it has one of the world's largest observatories in Arizona. Okay? They have two, most telescopes are refractors where they use a big mirror to reflect what they're seeing. And the bigger the mirror, the more light it gathers, gives you a clearer, crisper picture. Magnification is no problem. We can see to the end of the universe. It's the thing that we can't do is make it a clear picture. Okay, that's why they put Hubble outside of our atmosphere. But the Vatican, they don't need Hubble because they have the world's only binocular telescope. They have two 24-foot mirrors connected to the same eye. Okay, and the acronym for those mirrors, believe it or not, I'm serious, it's their own acronym, Lucifer. because it gathers light. And that's what they call it, Lucifer. I kid you not. And it is a long word, a long series of words for that Lucifer project. And I don't know what it is. But there's a book called Exe Vaticanus, I believe it is. These two evangelical types, Horton, I believe the man's name is. Tom Horton. What is that? Tom Horn. That seems to be the best research on the subject, where they're talking about the Pope Malachy's prophecies about the 13 popes and this being the last pope before the second coming. Okay, so that's, I think it's Exe Vaticanus or something like that is their new book. I haven't got the book, but I did hear a real good extended interview with the guys, and they seem to be on top of their game. Okay, so it looks like they could have been trying to achieve space travel back in Babel. I mean, really, why would God be worried about somebody building a tall building? Okay, we had the promise of the rainbow, so they knew there wasn't going to be another flood. You see what I'm saying? Because that's one of the other theories, is that it was going to be a flood. Okay? But I want you to look at something about the land of Shinar. Turn to Zechariah 5:11, and then we'll be done here. Okay? Zechariah 5:11. It's right before Malachi. Zechariah 5, and I'll start in verse 1, okay? But this is you're going to understand a little bit of something here about Shinar, okay? This is Zechariah's vision, okay? The Greekifiers and the Hebrew guys, they'll have you believe that this vision was about a scroll. No, it's a roll, okay? It's a roll. It's not a scroll. Okay, but listen to this. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth. Okay, so if these theologians are right, that this is a scroll of the Word of God, the Bible says that it's a curse. Is the Word of God a curse? No, it's not. It's a blessing. Okay? So they're wrong. They're dead wrong. Okay? So it goeth. It's the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on the side, on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. Okay, so it's a curse and it's wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, females with wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, big white wings, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and heaven. Okay, so you got an angel talking to the guy, okay? And then you see these female figures with big white wings. Where do you see that? You see that a lot, don't you? Female figures with big white wings, okay? Those aren't angels. Those are these right here. Those are these right here, okay? Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set thereupon her own base. Okay? This book is not archaic. All right? Now, what did the Babylonians do? They saw a plain in the land of Shinar. A plain, a smooth, flat surface. Okay? You ever seen a launch pad? Smooth, flat surface. They needed that plane. They needed that smooth, flat surface to put the launch pad on. Okay? And God calls it a base. A base in Shinar for this flying role that had two women with giant white wings piloting the thing. Are you kidding me? It's right there in black and white. You see what I'm saying? The only way you can get around that is if you don't believe what the Bible says. Okay? Man's been trying to get out off this earth his own way for years. Ever since he got put on this earth, he's been trying to get out of this earth. You know what I'm saying? They're trying to get to heaven the way the devil wants to get to heaven. By the sides of the north, amen? Instead of going up through the blood of Christ. Okay? So there was some funny business going on there, okay? So I'm almost convinced that they were trying to do some space travel here, or at least consciousness travel here. I don't know. But it looks pretty plain as day to me. Okay? So we're going to end there. We're going to close the dispensation of human government, and I believe we'll get into the dispensation of, I just had it in my head, promise is going to be next, the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, now that you will open our hearts and our minds to receive your word, and Lord, that you would help us to understand this day, and help us to understand the victory that we have in the resurrection, that our victory comes through the resurrection. That's where our victory is. The death of Christ is overemphasized by religion because they like to glorify his suffering. But we know that it's because of that empty tomb that we will have death conquered as well, Lord. So pray, Lord, now that your spirit would have free course and that the deaf and dumb spirit would be bound. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.